to the Leamington United Mennonite Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. For more information about Leamington United Mennonite Church, please visit our website at www.lumc.ca.
It's one of the most striking images of the Bible. A graveyard. And there in the middle of this graveyard, you have old Ezekiel, crazy Ezekiel, prophesying to the bones. Dry bones, he cries out, come back to life. Breath, he says, can you enter these dry bones and bring them back to life? As we look at it, it is a bit of a nightmare image, a scene that looks absolutely hopeless. And the image of an old prophet wandering in amongst these bones is a scene that also has a wild hope. This boneyard image resonates in our time too. The last time I preached from this pulpit in September, I was using the early chapters of Romans. And after I was done, I thought, Vic, you've gone too far. I was preaching about sin with a capital S and making reference to the 20th century, to World War II and its killing fields, to what Timothy Snyder calls the killing fields of Hitler and Stalin, which left 14 million people dead in bone fields like this. We know about sin and death in our time. It's as recent as our memories. As I thought about it, it struck me that this image continues to transfix us and our culture. J.R.R. Tolkien, who was a Christian and knew his Bible well, takes this image and he puts it into The Lord of the Rings. And this is a still image of that film based on that book. Those of you who know it, remember at one point Aragorn is in deep trouble. And in his desperation, he summons the Shadow Host, a great army that was lying dead in their graves, but had never fulfilled their appointed role. And they rise from their graves to battle with him. It's an image that's been used again and again, I think, in Game of Thrones. Those of you who follow it has also used that. And then I don't know what to make of this, and maybe one of you can maybe help me later, but we have a modern zombie transfixion. movies keep coming out with these people, the dead. We're fixated. The zombie horde. Clearly, modern culture reflects what's going on inside our heads, and our artists and our movie makers are saying that to us. It's almost as if we're imprinted in it. It's boneyard thinking, I would call it. But back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's vision, of course, is not really about a story of the resurrection of the dead. He is speaking of the renewal of the people of Israel. They were at a dead end. They were exiles in Babylon. Their land was ravaged, their temple was destroyed, their families scattered, refugees in a strange land. And they saw it as the judgment of God. Marduk, the god of the Babylonians, had prevailed. Yahweh was impotent. Their faith was inadequate. The covenant province promises had proven insufficient. They had gone the way of all empires, of rise and fall. So they were stuck in Babylon and singing by the river, and others were scoffing at them. They were like a field of dry bones. And then God calls Ezekiel to go and stand in the cemetery. Climb up on a tombstone with bones as far as you could see and proclaim this. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will make breath enter you. You will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and then you will know that I am the Lord. In other words, don't be fooled by dead ends. Don't trust your eyes or ears. Don't believe the way of the world. It is not over. Hope in God. But now let's take this message and move it into the New Testament. Paul takes Ezekiel's vision and steps forward. He says, yes, don't despair over your sin or your inadequacy or your fears. He says this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so Paul takes Ezekiel's prophecy, his good news, and he expands it far beyond the people of Israel, beyond any specific people, and now he includes us all. Jesus Christ, the one who changed Paul from an agent of death into a proclaimer of life, is the key. Jesus, the one sent from God, the one whose teachings we follow, was also the one who broke the bounds of sin and death. Now, if you've been following along in our series, I know some of you might be already a bit tired of Paul beating the drum about sin and death. But in this chapter, chapter 8, Paul breaks through triumphantly. Now there is no condemnation. And I think he's certainly speaking out of his own experience. He's saying, I was once a killer. I was once a terrorist. I was once the agent of death. I was the worst. And now I am free. Chapter 8, I have to split chapter 8 with Mike. I see Mike back there. We had to split this chapter, and he has some of the best verses, and I'm a bit jealous. And you'll hear them next week. But I'm going to borrow one verse that is actually in his section because it really applies to my section. Sorry, Mike, we'll have our discussion later about this. And the question is this: if God is for us, who can be against us? If God's Spirit blows into our lives, who can resist it? Brothers and sisters, we have been freed, Paul says. We have God at our back. We belong to God. What should we fear? This is grand stuff, and sometimes we need to find examples, and that's what we preachers do. We try to we climb the ladder to heaven and have a peek, and then we come down and say, well, here's another way of looking at it too. This spring, I was going through my little subscription to the New York Times. I read it online. And I came across an obituary. This man is Eugene Lang. I forgot who he was, and I read the obituary. And he was 98 years old. He was a former businessman. When I read it, I said, I've read about this guy before. And I think it has something to do with our text today. Next slide. This is Eugene Lang, and now he's sitting in the midst of a bunch of young people. Let me explain this. On June 25th, 1981, Eugene Lang was invited back to the elementary school from which he had been matriculated 53 years earlier. Schools like to always invite their alumni back for a word, and it's always nice when they come with deep pockets too, right? That's an old trick that schools have used for a long time. Lang was a very successful businessman. He's a millionaire. But the school where he had gone was radically changed. This was East Harlem. And where he had gone to school had turned into a poor performing school. The dropout rate at this school was one of the highest in the nation. And so they invited Lang to make a speech. And he made the standard speech that any of us would make. Inspiring the students, study hard, work hard, go to college or university. And he made that speech and he noticed virtually no one was paying any attention. And so he changed the speech. This is your first graduation, he said. It's a perfect time to dream. Dream of what you want to be, the kind of life you want to build for yourself. And believe in that dream. Be prepared to work for it. And remember, each dream is important because it is your dream. It is your future. And it's worth working for. You must study. You must learn. Attend junior high school, then high school. And people were sleeping. It was hot. The flies were buzzing. The statistics and the history argued strongly against this speech. He continued, "Stay in school and I'll..." And then he swallowed hard. He said, "I will give each of you a college university scholarship." Oh my. After some seconds of absolute silence, there was emotional cheering and applause and conversation all over the room. It's the beginning of an amazing movement that has seen 12,000 students attend college or university with the help of 200 more generous additional sponsors. And I think we may have had one in this town too. Anybody remember that? St. Louis School? I believe so. I couldn't find more detail about it, but well, what did that mean for Lang? It changed his life. In that first year of the promise, he did more than guarantee money for 61 fidgety sixth graders. He started helping school administrators prepare the students for college. He started hiring tutors, giving them the very best chance. He started meeting with them and counseling them. He became their friend. He stood beside them. To say the least, those sixth graders and their families found out that Eugene Lang was for them. Your question, of course, is did it work? Over half of them made it, got a degree. Incredible. Some got lost along the way. There were even a couple who sued him because he wouldn't pay for them to go to Harvard. Tuition for Harvard, $50,000 a year, right? But most of them succeeded against all odds and today live good and productive lives. Check it out. It's a fascinating story. And some of them even promising to imitate Eugene Lang and helping another generation. Does it make a difference to know someone is for you? Someone who will do anything to get you ready and have you succeed? The way Eugene Lang did for all he could for this class of sixth graders? Here's the good news. God is for you. Not was, not will be, not might be, but is. There's no probationary period on this. There's no small print. Right now, God is for you. His availability to you is not dependent on whether you've been good or bad. He's not a Santa Claus deity checking his list twice. No, this God is for you right now. The problem we have with Romans 8 and the idea that God is for is that we're so familiar with our failures. And so, says the heart, God might be for other people, but I've done too much wrong. I'm too weak. I've made too many mistakes, choices. I can't believe God would be for me because God knows all about me. Take heart. The man who wrote the words of Romans 8 also wrote the words of the earlier chapter of Romans. How had he sinned? For starters, he had persecuted that whole first generation of believers. He'd stood by to watch Stephen's execution. Even as he was a planter of churches, and a writer that we still follow, he battled the sinful urges of his own heart. Do bad things happen? Of course. But even in the worst of times, we are not going to be separated from that truth. Do we continue to sin despite knowing the grace of Romans 8? Yes, I'm afraid we do. And we pay different prices for the wrongs we commit. But God is for us anyway. Let me end by sharing some of Paul's encouragements to us. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. For me, this verse doesn't make as much sense. I'm an English teacher. I understand English by far the best. For me, this text should be in German. Because back when I was in university, I learned to sing the words of this text, J.S. Bach's motet, Jesu meine Freude, Jesus my great treasure. And in the middle of that beautiful piece, Bach uses the German words, ihr aber seid nicht fleischlich, you however are not fleshly, but you are geistlich, you are spiritual. You know what, since Riley's not here, I'm going to let you listen to a little bit of that. I have a little extra time, right? We always have something in our pocket, just in case. I love the way Bach did that. The lines run separately. They are independent, and yet they are rooted together in that text. One of my favorites. Let me read to you Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that part. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. Amen? Amen. In the last few years, we have held our Easter morning sunrise service smack in the middle of a boneyard at Evergreen Memorial Park Cemetery. I found the very middle of that place, and we have gathered in a big circle. This past year, I think we were between 60 and 70 people. It's growing every year. We gathered in that circle with Ezekiel and Paul and with a host of others. We proclaim that God's Spirit is Lord even of that boneyard. God's Spirit is unquenchable, we proclaim, despite our failings, despite our aging bodies and minds, we proclaim that God is for us. He has our back, our dry bones are in his hands, and for that we say, Thanks be to God.
If you have questions or comments about the previous recording, please send us an email to lumc@live.com. If you would like more information about Leamington United Mennonite Church, please visit our website at www.lumc.ca.